Morning, we left off last week in Acts chapter 14, and I'd like us to continue in that in Acts 14 and reread verses 21 through 28, the ending of this first journey of Paul and Barnabas's. And we'll leave the map up here for now, and we'll make a few comments. And then, as I mentioned last week, when we wrap up chapter 14 this morning, then we'll go through the first preaching journey together. And we'll talk about some of these events and some of the cross-references. So let's pick up now in verse 21. You'll recall that in verse 20, Paul had been stoned. And this was in the city of Lystra. And now he has gone to Derbe with Barnabas. All right, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. One of the things we noted last week, then, in this last section, was this return trip, and we noted how that the shortest route would have been not the way they went by any means, but they went back with a concern for the brethren that had obeyed the gospel of Christ. They returned actually then through the very cities where they had been persecuted, all the way back to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were expelled from the region, the Bible says. Iconium, they left before being stoned. He was stoned, Paul was, in Lystra. No mention of a problem in Derbe, but now they're going back through these cities of persecution with great courage and spiritual concern for the spiritual need of these babes in Christ that they've converted. And we mentioned that this then is really the other half of the Great Commission, we might say, is not only to make disciples of all nations, but then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Verse 20 of Matthew 28, when Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples. We did talk about this some last week. This idea of strengthening the souls of the disciples is what verse 22 says. And this is the idea of establishing them in the faith, grounding them. And this, again, is the Word of God. We can only imagine that. Imagine, because we're not told, but we suppose that probably some were given spiritual gifts, because here they are left. What do they have? Jews would have the Old Testament scriptures, maybe access in the synagogue to hear Old Testament scriptures, but what would they have of the gospel other than what they had heard? And so perhaps there would be laying on of hands through the apostles' hand. Paul's, I don't know, but to impart spiritual gifts that they might continue to grow in the faith. This, of course, is the infancy of the church that belongs to Christ, and so these gifts were needful. We learned that in Ephesians chapter 4. They were exhorted to continue in the faith, which, of course, raises the possibility of discontinuing in the faith. This right here, there's so many things as we read through the book of Acts that tell us, that contradict Calvinism. Whether it be that the gospel is for all, that people who hear the gospel choose of their own accord to reject it, they judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life in Antioch of Pisidia, or the Calvinistic doctrine that says once saved, always saved. Really, that idea is refuted by the fact that Luke says that Paul and Barnabas went through so that they could exhort them to continue in the faith. They don't need to be exhorted to continue in the faith if they're in the faith indefinitely without any danger. They need to be encouraged and warned to continue in the faith. Any thoughts or comments before we... Yes, Chris?
We talked about it last week, but one can't stress enough the importance of continuing this grounding process in the Christians. And, you know, Paul going back through and helping them and teaching them and encouraging them by way of the truth is so, just that concept doesn't seem to be as prominent within, at least here in the U.S., mm-hmm. and maybe among our own selves, I don't know, but, you know, we've got classes, Wednesday night classes, and home studies that we do, and I mean, there's so much, there ought to be desire for that, and a desire to study the Word, and when people say, I'm not interested in studying,
yeah.
That's not the picture that we see. And even Paul, knowing that they needed that additional grounding in establishing the truth in those souls that didn't, that, you know, were bathed in Christ.
But mm-hmm. Maybe this sounds too strong, but it's a bad start for a new Christian when they don't have interest to grow or to learn. That's not a good start. It's also extremely discouraging, I know, to teachers or preachers when one obeys the gospel, but they're not interested in going any further with it. And that can happen. That can happen as a result of the teaching that was done. Perhaps they weren't taught that this is the beginning of a commitment. This isn't the end. This is the very beginning. So count the cost. Or very possibly it's because some aren't receptive. But we see this picture in Acts of people being receptive to learn and to grow, and as well as the preacher, the teacher's interest in doing that with them. Just a beautiful picture. And there's no end to it. There's no end to it for us, whatever age we are, of growing and learning, and also continuing, giving effort to continue. And the lesson this morning is kind of along that thought, too. Does anyone have any other thoughts here? Yes, John?
In verse 23, again, we brought up last week, the week four, about prayer and fasting again. So, I mean, we are praying again. You know, whether that's Paul and Barnabas or the whole, you know, all the churches, you know, that they were visiting too, but also, you know, they were assigning elders, and so I'm sure there were some gifts of the Holy Spirit involved in that, you know, in the length of time.
In the short time that, yes.
Do we have something like that going on right now, where this new family that was just baptized?
We have an attempt. I've made contact with them, and also the one who taught them. He's continuing to study with them for another 3 weeks now, at which time he'd like me to step in, and not before that time.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, I just wondered.
Yeah,
we had hoped that they'd been here by now. So, just curiosity.
Yeah. Pray for the situation, that they will have the, you know, openness to study. Yes. So we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Sometimes we use the word "we" very loosely. Maybe someone, I always find it strange when someone walks up to me and says, "How are we doing today?" Oh, I can tell you how I'm doing. I don't know about you, but anyway, we use the term loosely. But I believe when Paul says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God, he's including himself in this. And in fact, by example, he has been through many tribulation. stoned and left for dead in Derbe, or rather in Lystra. So we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And, you know, we have various tribulations. Some have physical pain they always deal with, or they have physical illnesses. Some people just aren't blessed with whatever degree of health you and I have to even be here today. They don't have it. And people have family problems. They have all kinds of things going on, pressures against us. There's financial challenges, all kinds of things that happen in various types of trials that we have. With them, they have idolaters that they're living amongst. In Antioch, there'd be angry, embittered Jews who would like to convince them that they must continue to keep the law of Moses. There's all kinds of tribulation. And so we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. It is no cakewalk into heaven. Now, the good news is that God has provided us everything that we need so we can make it. The thing that would stand between us and getting there, and I tell myself this, is my own self, my own will, my own desires. That's it. What do I love, or who do I love more than all else? And so we can make it, though, and we can make it abundantly, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. So we must, through many, there's tribulation being saved sometimes, and there's tribulation staying saved all the way. All right, so, and then not to mention just temptation to do evil that we struggle with. Well, we must, through many tribulations, I'm just going to go on past this. Appointed elders in every church. Would give this some mention here. We've talked about elders. Elders had not been mentioned, if I'm remembering right, till Acts chapter 11 with the elders in Judea. So elders in churches in Judea. But anyway, we're reading more and more. Now we're going to start reading about elders. And this one tells us that there were elders appointed in every church, plural, elders, and in every church. And if we were to take the time to go through the New Testament pattern, we'd find out that there's always a plurality and that they are appointed oversee the work of the body, the church, of which they are members, not some other churches, not something greater than their church. And how long did it take for this apostolic teaching to just be tromped on? I don't know the exact figures, but you ended up with archbishops and you ended up with a structure eventually a few centuries down the road that just didn't, it wasn't this anymore. But apostolic teaching was this way, elders in every church. It's God's desire that there be elders in every church. The word appointed, as I understand, is to reach the hand toward, or it's also probably translated ordain, and I really don't want to have a study on what appointing elders has. We don't have much detail about appointing elders, but I do believe, based on Acts chapter 6, that when servants were being chosen, not elders, but servants being chosen to oversee that distribution for the needy widows that were being neglected, that the apostles gave them the instructions, they gave them the qualifications to the church, and they said, you choose out from among you men to do this. And so I believe a church is capable of doing that, of choosing from among themselves men who... we just need the apostolic teaching of what are the qualifications and that kind of thing. So elders are an important part of the church's organization. And we won't go in any further into this, but does anyone want to make any thoughts or comments about elders? Appointing elders in every church. What do elders do?
Oversee.
They oversee. In Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul said to the elders from Ephesus, he said, feed the flock. And that's the same word that has the idea of shepherd. But feed the flock. I know of a case, there was this preacher back in the Houston area, and there was some false doctrine that was gaining popularity. And the preacher brought this up to the elders, and the elders said, oh, don't worry about it. We've got that taken care of. We'll be teaching on that. And I guess sometimes our mindset is that the preacher or teacher is the one who takes care of all. But what is what are the elders supposed to be doing? What do they feed? I mean, they're not physically feeding us with fried chicken and coleslaw. They're supposed to be feeding us the Word of God. Elders feed the Word of God. They shepherd the flock. And I know there's other aspects to their work, but you can see how they would need this in these churches. Paul's going to be gone hundreds of miles away. He does return back through cities in the second journey, but they need feeding. Yes, Chris?
There's something, maybe this is just kind of a piddly thing, but why didn't Paul appoint them when he was there the first time? Mm-hmm. I mean, it just goes back to that there's an order for it, and there's qualifications.
For it,
and not just anybody.
Yes.
Even though I think a lot of people will look at this and say, well, that's not even possible.
Yeah.
He appointed elders in every church. whether that every church is used mm-hmm. loosely or not, or if it's literally mm-hmm. every church, but there are qualifications, and so he's doing this on the way back,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Which sometimes we say, well, he could have easily, you said it, he could have just went back the short route,
mm-hmm.
but it seems that this was a purpose, was another purpose
was, yeah.
in returning. It wasn't just strengthening the book, which is good, but
mm-hmm.
it showed the importance of elders in the congregation where he went back because it needed to be done.
Yes, it does show the importance of God's will would be that there be elders in every church. Yes.
I guess just the thought going through my mind is that congregations need to be aware of that and need to be working towards that. Today,
yes.
Congregations need to be aware of that and working towards that.
That's right. Yeah. There was obviously a time here where they did not have elders, but God's will is that there be elders. Ephesians 4 talks about the gifts that Jesus gave. And that the way he set up things in the church, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And of course, in the U.S. today, this quote pastor system is, people think the pastor is the preacher, but that's that word. Again, pastor is associated with the word shepherd or feed. We're going to see that when we're in Acts chapter 20. We'll see all three Greek words or derivatives of them applied to these men called elders. They commended them to the Lord. That's an interesting word. We don't use that, I don't think. Sometimes people condemn or they, whatever, but commended them to the Lord. And as I understand this word, is the idea of entrusted them to the Lord. I think of it this way. Paul and Barnabas, these Christians are, in a sense, they would say they're sons in the faith. They have begotten them through the gospel. Paul uses that terminology to the Corinthians. They are begotten through the gospel. Paul and Barnabas were involved in that. They're leaving them behind. They're concerned. And about all that they can do, besides what they've done now, because they can't just stay there forever, is, quote, entrust them to the Lord. They're in the Lord's care. We pray and we trust that if you will devote yourself to the Lord will be with you and take care of you. That's the idea I think of when entrusting to the Lord. We can't stay here any longer, but we entrust you in the Lord's care. And if you follow, you know, the gospel and the words that are spoken, then you'll be okay. Entrusted them to the Lord. And then they went back to Antioch, and I think it's worthwhile to mention what happened there. The Bible says here in verse 26, they went to Antioch. This is again Antioch in Syria, where they had left. As I understand, Antioch is maybe 300 miles from Jerusalem. But anyway, where they had left from. And that is where they had been commended to the grace of God. So they had been entrusted to the grace of God for the work. I think that's the way to read that sentence, is to first say, they from Antioch had been entrusted to the grace of God for the work that the Holy Spirit had chosen them to go do. And Luke adds, which they had completed. They completed the work that the Holy Spirit had given them to do. And they reported all that God had done with them. And I think that's significant again. You know, we may have a tendency to say, well, I did this and I did that. Luke words it this way. They reported all that God did with them. All that God did with them. You see, who's doing the working here? God is doing. They're working, I know, but God is doing things with them. And their servants. God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And I think it is significant to think that when they began their journey, who were they preaching to? Jews. And so what began as a very Jewish journey, that is a journey speaking to people of Jewish background, the gospel of Christ, so that they could be saved through Christ, ended with a door of faith, the door of faith being opened to the Gentiles, and it becoming more a Gentile mission. And Paul, of course, has been chosen to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he will continue to preach to the Gentiles. But they're letting the church know that God now has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles in a big way in these faraway places. And I think that idea will come out again in chapter 15. They stayed there a long time with the disciples. We don't know how long that was. But back, I don't know if I handed out the events that we went through, some dating. This is not by any means complete for the book of Acts, but we said that this meeting in Acts 15 is, we think, is roughly around 50 A.D., and the reason it can't be much later than that is because Paul on his second journey is in Corinth when Gallio is proconsul, and secularly that was 51 A.D. So if we back up here, this puts us generally, you know, quote, scholars think it was 50 A.D. And we'll see some things in Galatians 2 when we read this morning too about timing. So how long was the journey? I don't know, but they stayed then a long time in Antioch. So we think that their journey began roughly around 45. And that couldn't be much earlier, or couldn't be earlier, we believe, because Herod died in 44. And then that great famine of Acts 11 was in 45. So then the journey began after that, and so we think 45 to 50. But how much of that was on the journey? People say 2, 3, 4 years. But here they've stayed a long time now with the church in Antioch once they returned. Any thoughts then before we talk about this? Yes?
I guess it would be more of a question than an observance. Since they got back, you know, Antioch talks about, you know, committed to the grace of God for the work they completed, and then it talks, you know, about they reported all that, you know, God had done through them, you know, different places they went. So reporting back to them, you know, what had happened. And even when you get into 15, it talks about, you know, Antioch sending them out. So would that be, I don't want to say home congregation, but would that be the congregation they were members of? I mean, I didn't say, but I didn't know. It just seems like it applies, and they were there a long time.
Yeah.
Well, you put it all together, and it seems like that's where they're...
That's kind of their home base, for sure, yeah. Yeah. Good question.
I mean, who would send you out if you weren't...
Yes.
You can't send someone out if they're not...
Yeah. They're sending out their own, really. Yeah. Barnabas and Paul, had, like you said, had spent some time there in Acts chapter 11.
I didn't do any study on how large a congregation this was.
I don't know, but it was Jew and Gentile, and yeah, it was. We think of the church in Jerusalem being an example to us of many good things, but the church in Antioch is another example of their zealousness for the preaching of the gospel and sending out preachers. So if we were to take our chart out and chart this out, I would say that regarding dates and time there, we don't really have much information, but we conjecture or guess or based on the things we've talked about on dates that it'd be around 45 AD when Paul and Barnabas and John Mark arrived in Salamis, and that was on the island of Cyprus. And if you want a line before this one, then you'd have them in Seleucia, which is, I think, something like 90 miles. Anyway, it's away from Antioch of Syria, and that's where they took off in their boat across the Mediterranean to the island of Cyprus. So here we have them going to the island of Cyprus, and it would be Barnabas and John Mark and Paul, of course, in chapters 13, verses 4 through 5. And what did they do there? We're just told that they preached in the synagogues. You'll recall that Barnabas was from the island of Cyprus. The gospel had been taken to Cyprus already, per chapter 11 and verse 19. That might be a reference to put down there in the reference column. The next point was Paphos on the island of Cyprus also, but at the other end. And we don't have any information about what they did as they crossed the island, but it just says when they had gone through the island to Paphos, chapter 13 and verse 6, then again, it's still Barnabas and Paul and John Mark preaching the gospel. They taught Sergius Paulus, who was a man of some, what would the word be? He was proconsul, so he was. If we think of men small and great, he was a great man, I guess, in the eyes of men there. And he heard Paul. He even sought to hear the word of God from Paul and Barnabas, verse 7. But you recall that Elymas, who is also translated, so his name is translated, where's his other name? Bar-Jesus, a sorcerer. And he was trying to turn the proconsul away from the faith, as Barnabas and Paul are trying to teach him. And he was struck blind, and Sergius Paulus did obey the gospel. The scripture says in verse 12, the proconsul believed when he saw the things done by Paul. So here was a miracle, not the sort that we would typically think of. And then they went on to Perga, so they would have boarded the boat and gone across to the region of Pamphylia. And they came to Perga, which was upriver a little bit from the ocean there. So Perga wasn't right immediately on the coast. And they did not, it says nothing about them preaching in Perga. But this is where John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem, the scripture says. And this is referred back to in chapter 15 and verse 38. So as we think of references to put down, Paul insisted that they should not take John Mark on the second journey because he had not gone with them to the work, is the way Paul said it. He had not gone with them to the work. They went on inland to Antioch, which was some distance inland in the region of Pisidia, which, as I understand, would be part of Galatia. So now, when you think about Paul writing to the Galatian churches, to the churches of Galatia, he's writing to brethren in these places. And I believe it's something like 8 or 10 years later, but he's writing to them, and they've got a problem. And what is the problem? In Galatia, churches of Galatia. Judaizing teachers, trying to move them away from the simple gospel of Christ and bind on them the law of Moses. So Paul and Barnabas are the only ones then now on the journey. And this in chapter 13, verses 14 through 52. They preached in the synagogue, and you recall that Luke records for us his sermon. And we looked at that. The Gentiles were receptive, but the Jews rejected, judged themselves unworthy. And so there were Gentiles that received the word, obeyed the gospel, but the Jews stirred up people and expelled Paul and Barnabas from the region. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 11, and we alluded to this last week, but Paul refers back to this time much later. He refers back to this time when he had persecutions, afflictions, which happened to him at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Persecutions he endured, but he said, out of them all the Lord delivered me. That's 2 Timothy 3 and verse 11 as a reference there. You might also note Galatians. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13. In Galatians 4 and verse 13, Paul writes, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" I don't know where this was exactly in Galatia, but if I understand right, that Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe being in the region or the district in the region of Galatia, that Paul, for some reason, ended up in one of these places because of physical infirmity. But we don't have much detail about that. He went on to Iconium, having been driven out of the region of Antioch and Pisidia. Iconium is in Lyconia, which I understand to be part of Galatia. You might go check that out. I think some of the difficulty when they mapped these regions out is understanding where they bordered and what exactly where they were back in that day, that specific time. But chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, and he preached in the synagogue there. You remember that Jew and Gentile believed, but Jews ended up poisoning the minds of the brethren. And so what did Paul and Barnabas do? They waxed bold and continued preaching with many signs confirming their word. But a violent attempt was made to abuse and to stone. Again, 2 Timothy 3:11. Paul refers back to his time in Iconium. Then he went on to Lystra and Lyconia, part of Galatia. Paul and Barnabas are there. This is where the lame man was healed, and he preached to idolaters who were ready to sacrifice to them, sacrifice oxen to them, to Paul and Barnabas. But Jews from Antioch and Iconium came and stoned Paul and left. He was left for dead outside the city. Disciples surrounded him, and he rose up and went back into the city, and then he moved on to Derbe. There's several scriptures here, again, 2 Timothy 3:11, that speaks of his persecution. But in Acts 16 and verse 1, we read about Paul on his second journey going back into Lystra and Derbe, and there was a certain disciple there whose name was Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. Timothy becomes quite a companion of Paul's, and on this second, not only on this second journey, but he's from Lystra. And so I mention him here because he's mentioned in chapter 16 in verse 1. Also, I believe we alluded to this last week, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, or rather 1, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 4, Paul speaks to Timothy about how he greatly desires to see him, being mindful of his tears. And some think that can be a reference back to what occurred with the stoning of Paul and Lystra and Timothy possibly being there and witnessing that. We don't know. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, we just bring this in 1 Corinthians 4:17 out, in the sense that Paul says, calls Timothy his beloved son. He's not his son physically, but he's his son in the faith. And so for that reason, we would believe that Paul taught the gospel to Timothy when he was there in Lystra. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25, Paul makes reference to being stoned once. And that certainly would apply in Lystra then, to which he was referring. He went on to Derbe, part of Lycaonia, as I understand, Paul and Barnabas still together. They made many disciples. In chapter 20 and verse 4, we read of a man who's with Paul on his third journey, who's from Derbe. I believe Gaius is his name. So then they made the return trip. We've just talked about that. And when they come back through Perga, they do preach there this time, the scripture says in chapter 14. And they take off from Attalia on the coast and sail to Antioch. Does anyone have any comments or thoughts or additions to that? Yes?
In reading through this, you have chapters 13 and 14, which pretty much covered the first half of this trip. And then when they get there, they turn around and go back. And you kind of wonder, was their return trip that much shorter than the time they spent going? Or
right, just how we don't know, do we?
Did they spend as much time going back encouraging them and stuff? It's just kind of interesting. You just don't have that detail.
And it's easy to read that because it's such a short mention,
right,
and think, well, probably a few weeks or a few months, but could have well spent half his time going and half his time coming or coming back or even more time. There is an argument to be made that there's more work to be done after one obeys the gospel than before. Any other thoughts? This brings us to chapter 15, and we only have 15 minutes left, which is interesting. We're in chapter 15 with 15 minutes. But chapter 15 is, I believe, a very important chapter in the book of Acts. Chapter 15 brings out a lot of principles of authority and trying to determine the truth of a matter. Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, refers back to this meeting, writing some, I think, eight-ish years, maybe, later after this meeting, writing about this meeting. In Galatians there, the first half of chapter 2. Let's just jump in, and the way I want to approach this chapter is, I have two question sheets, one you've already got, and then I brought a second one today. But the first way I want to approach it is to just go through it and look at it more at a high level. But then I want, and this is what the second question sheet is for, is to delve down more into the logic that Peter and Paul and Barnabas and James are using to establish, that's not the right word, not even to determine, because they know the truth, to get their audience to understand the truth about circumcision and being saved. That's what they're doing. And so we'll delve into that deeper in the second class. But since we only have 15 minutes, then this is going to be like 2.5 classes or something, maybe. I don't know. But I think we should start reading chapter 15 and also Galatians chapter 2. So let's begin in chapter 15 and verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So where are Paul and Barnabas?
Antioch.
Antioch of Syria. So certain men came down from Judea. They went north, but came down out of the highlands of Judea to Antioch and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them with the Gentiles, among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted the brethren with many words and strengthened them. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. We'll stop right there and make some comments. So, let's turn to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 2, and read at least a few verses here. Galatians 2 and verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas a right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. So this is 14 years, this meeting is 14 years, either 14 years after the 3 years after his conversion, Paul talks about in chapter 1 and verse 18, or it's 14 years since his conversion. I'm inclined to think it was 14 years since his conversion because 14 and 3, what I'm talking about is in Galatians 1 and verse 18 where Paul says, after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem. And then in chapter 2 and 1 he says, after 14 years. That's either 3 plus 14, 17, or it's either just 14 after 14 years, referring back again to his conversion. I think it's probably that just because we're constrained by dates more so, and 17 puts his conversion possibly back to 33 A.D., just 3 years after Pentecost of Acts 2, which is very possible too. But there's one other thing in there, and I forget what it was that makes it difficult to make that work. But anyway, he went up to Jerusalem after 14 years. This is the third time he's gone. He went up to Jerusalem, the time mentioned in Galatians 1 and 18, and to the apostles and disciples want to receive him. They didn't want to receive him. But Barnabas said, no, he's one of us. And so then they accepted him. But he also went to the churches of Judea, right, with a gift from the brethren in Antioch in chapter 11. So that would be the second time he went up to Jerusalem. And chapter 12 ends with him returning from Jerusalem with Barnabas and John Mark after taking that relief to the needy saints. And then this is the third time then that we know of in Galatians chapter 2. He went up after 14 years. About, like we said, probably 50 AD. The issue that's being resolved is what? What is the issue that needs to be resolved?
Circumcision,
whether Gentiles must be circumcised to be saved. The issue can even be even broader than that, whether they must adhere to all of the customs of the law of Moses. And I think some of that comes out in the book, the letter to the Galatians, and in other places. It wouldn't just be limited to circumcision, but that seems to be, that's the thing right here. Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So this is a teaching that has come from where? So to speak. It's come out of Jerusalem. It's teachers who've come from Jerusalem, and they came to where? Antioch. But they didn't just come to Antioch. It sounds like, based on the letter that's written at the end of Acts 15 that we read, they've influenced people in other places in Syria and Cilicia. So this is starting to spread, this doctrine or this teaching. The issue is not whether circumcision can be kept as a custom, or in our day it's an issue of probably a health debate, whether it's something to be done or not. It's an issue of whether one must be circumcised to be saved. It would be okay to keep this as a custom. It'd be okay to be as a custom, but that's not what's being taught here. It is interesting to me that Paul, of all people, is the one who has the privilege to try to combat this doctrine. Who was Paul? He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was, if you could choose a Pharisee of Pharisees, he was it. And yet, when he obeyed the gospel of Christ and became a Christian, he repudiated all of that, and now he's the one who gets to fight it. I just mentioned that because who might be better qualified to fight it than someone who's quite familiar with Judaism and the yoke of bondage that it was, and the person who left it and came out of it? He gets to be one of the one opposing it this way and that way over and over again. And the seriousness of this issue, we had a question, I think, in the seriousness of the issue, I think, or maybe I do in the next one. But how serious is the issue about whether one has to be circumcised to be saved? Well, it's serious. In Paul's words in Galatians chapter 2, he says that those who were teaching it, he describes them as false brethren who had secretly come in. They were spying out our liberty. And he said, we didn't yield submission to them for 1 hour. And why is that? In verse 5. Galatians 2 and 5. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The false teaching that he was combating was diametrically opposed to truth, and it couldn't have both. If they were to continue in the truth of the gospel, they had to dispense and deny and put away this false teaching. The false teaching would squeeze out the truth of the gospel. He had to deal with this that the truth of the gospel might continue, and I think that's the same thing that we deal with, every Christian will deal with. You have to deal with that, whether you deal with it personally, morally, personally. You have to push out that past immoral behavior or whatever. That is a great battle, because that is false, and that will push out the truth. And when it comes to teaching that's false, it has to be pushed out and thrown out, or else the truth can't continue. Chris.
Well, another way of saying it is God has laid out already the plan for salvation, and they heard that. And even though at the point that Peter didn't totally understand all of it, but, you know, the story continued, but God has laid out his plan, and it is what it is, and now this is something coming in. I think it could be an honest question, but for one to push it, because
right,
you know, customs is going beyond what God has written.
Right. That's right, yeah.
You know, that goes forward to, again, to Paul being the one to confront this issue head on. I mean, even though Peter was the first to preach to the Gentiles, Paul's spent years working with Jew and Gentile on that journey.
Mm-hmm.
And there wasn't any indication that anything else was needed other than what had been preached. He was preaching the same and all that.
Yep, right. Good point. Anything else? Yes, Troy?
Obviously, having elders in the church is an important thing. And I know there's some qualifications, and off the top of my head, I don't know all the qualifications. Do we not have men here that are qualified to be elders?
I guess that have to be discussed.
Okay.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just curious because you mentioned it, how important it was.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yes. Yeah, because churches should be concerned with that question. We should be trying to get there. Good point. Anything else? Yeah, Chris?
Well, and even on that front, it's not something to be taken loosely. You know, it's you're qualified or you're not. It's, you got to take that part of it seriously, too. And
yes.
Not as well, you know, maybe this person is questionably qualified.
Right.
I mean, it's got to be true or not true as far as meeting that qualification. So.
Right.